Welcome to Today's Issues. Join us for the next hour as we offer a Christian response to the issues of the day.
And welcome to this Tuesday edition of Today's Issues. Fred Jackson here, sitting in for Tim, who's away somewhere. And for Ed Vitagliano, who is probably planted in an easy chair somewhere watching every hockey game that's going to be played for the next several days. And sitting in also for Walker Wildman, who, as he told us yesterday, is probably sitting in a tree stand or deer stand somewhere in the cold of northern Mississippi, waiting for that elusive deer to come along, that white-tailed deer to come along, which he missed when he was out hunting the other day during the weekend. So all the best to you, Walker, as you hope to get that, I think, first deer of the year for him. But I'm very thankful that Ray Pritchard is with us today. Ray, I guess those who are working today are those who have no vacation time left.
We have no vacation and no place to go. Nobody invited us to go deer hunting or ice skating or watch hockey or anything else. So here we are, folks.
Here we are. We keep the light burning.
And that's
our,
right.
And our producer, Brent, is with us too. So, Brent, we're so thankful that you didn't go anywhere. Let's face it. We are very fortunate. We work in this ministry that we will have Thursday and Friday off. So we're looking forward to that. But there'll be lots of great programming here. Well, Ray, normally, back in the years when I first started in this business, the Thanksgiving week was, what are we going to do for news? Because there's nothing going on.
That's
at
right.
All.
But boy, things have really changed, Fred. I mean,
they have
really changed,
and unfortunately, not for the better. Most folks who are regular listeners to us know that we have been looking at this. I got to call it an epidemic of either accusations or actual acts of sexual impropriety, sexual assault, et cetera, et cetera. That did not diminish any yesterday. First to come out was the one of the co-hosts of CBS in the Morning, Charlie Rose. He's also well-known in PBS circles. He's 75 years old. Accusations came out against him yesterday of sexual impropriety, lewdness, walking around naked in front of staff members. The list goes on, and Charlie Rose has apologized for all of this. So this has moved beyond accusation into apology. And then I woke up this morning to a story about Michigan Democrat Congressman John Conyers, a face very well known in circles, has been in Washington for many, many years. And according to BuzzFeed News, they report that Conyers' office paid out women who accused him of sexual advances, paid out to these women $27,000 to settle the complaint under a confidentiality agreement. And BuzzFeed also published affidavits from former staff members who said they had witnessed Conyers touching female staffers inappropriately, rubbing their legs and backs, or requesting sexual favors. Now, just before coming into the studio, I believe it was Fox News reported that Conyers was denying any such activity, although I'm not sure he denied the $27,000 being paid. The question now that comes about, and there was a press release from House Speaker Paul Ryan a few moments ago saying this was report is extremely troubling. And he says, last month, I directed the Committee on House Administration to conduct a full review of all policies and procedures related to workplace harassment and discrimination. This may relate to the report last week of several million dollars being paid out on behalf of both Republican and Democrat lawmakers who have been accused of sexual impropriety. And women have been paid to the tune, I think it was $15 million, to keep silent. One of the issues there being $15 million of taxpayers' money. That is an ongoing story. So, Ray, that's what's been breaking overnight.
You know, I was thinking about this, Fred, that you've got two very powerful men here. I mean, Charlie Rose, he's not some third teamer. He's, you know, he's a first team starter for CBS. And just saying, this is a man in a very powerful position. I mean, he was on CBS and PBS and I think did something for Bloomberg, and he's been around for decades. Mm-hmm. So you don't get You don't get much more influential than that. But then you got John Conyers, who is 88 years old. I mean, it's not too much to say he's one of the, regardless of ideology or political party, he's been around forever. Yeah. So these stories that are coming out, they aren't just about sort of people off on the sidelines. These are men who had enormous positions of influence. And I'm wondering, to the point you raised, are we ever going to get an accounting of the millions of dollars that were spent covering this stuff up and paying it off? Do you think we'll ever, do you think that those figures, that money will ever, do you think we'll ever get a clear accounting of that?
Well, here's the problem that not only myself, but others have raised, is that number one is taxpayers' money being paid to silence people.
Right.
That's not right. And, you know, the other aspect of this is, I mean, and I've used the word epidemic out there. How long has this been going on? Apparently, this, what some people are calling hush fund,
right,
whatever the case may be. And so what business do taxpayers do having to pay this out? If allegations, if you work for a bank and such an allegation is made, usually the employee of the bank, if it's a male manager, let's say, being accused by a female employee, then that is settled with non-taxpayers' money, obviously, or the man being accused, whatever the case may be. But this is troubling. We're hearing more and more reports. I've got a feeling this is not the last we've heard. Certainly we've heard from Hollywood. We're hearing from the political scene. And is Frank Turek with us? Yes. All right. Frank Turek, welcome into the program, sir. Frank is host of Cross Examined, heard here on the weekend on American Family Radio. Frank, welcome to the discussion.
Gentlemen, how are you?
Not too bad. We've just been talking about the latest allegations in the last 24 hours involving Congressman John Conyers, Democrat from Michigan, mm-hmm. about a payout he has made to staffers over the years, and also the Charlie Rose story, host of CBS and PBS. So there's those two things. But before we go any further, I want to get to the other major news of the morning, which you may not have heard, because if you're listening to the mainstream media, you probably have not heard this. Last night, the Roy Moore campaign put out a fairly lengthy press release of at least three individuals who are disagreeing, who are telling stories different from the accusation that was made just over a week ago by Beverly Nelson against Judge Roy Moore. Beverly Nelson is that individual. There was this press conference that some of the major networks, including Fox, covered live. She says when she worked at a restaurant there in Gadsden, Alabama, Old Hickory House Restaurant, that Roy Moore was a regular customer in that restaurant at that time. We're talking about 1977 to 1979. He was the assistant district attorney at that time. She said he was a regular customer, and then she went on to describe an incident where she was sexually assaulted by Judge Roy Moore in a car parked behind that restaurant. Well, last night, Roy Moore's campaign, and in particular, testimony from one woman called Rhonda Ledbetter is her name. She is now a retired public school teacher who is currently a senior choir director at a Baptist church and teaches children at a local church-sponsored daycare center. She says, was a waitress at this same restaurant between 1977 and 1979. She refutes most of the testimony given by Beverly Nelson, and she also says that she never saw Roy Moore in that particular restaurant, not once in those 3 years, not once. Now, what I'd like to do for you right now is play a bit of the testimony that we heard from Beverly Nelson, the accuser, last week at that press conference. Clip number one.
Years old, I began working after school. I was attending Gadsden High School. I worked at the Old Hickory House, which was on East Meegan Boulevard, off of Highway 431 in Gadsden. I worked there after school as a waitress. Some nights I worked until 7 p.m. and other nights until 10 p.m. Mr. Roy Moore was a regular customer. He came in almost every night, and he would stay until closing time. He sat at the counter in the same seat night after night.
Now, that's pretty detailed. She's pretty definite. Beverly Nelson was in that news conference last week. Pretty definite that Roy Moore was a regular customer, sat at the same place every night. Well, according to Ms. Ledbetter, that is not the case. She never saw him coming in there in the 3 years that she worked there. And she also refuted the description of the restaurant outside where this alleged assault took place. This press release from the Roy Moore campaign also quotes a former police officer with over two decades of experience that worked with the Gadsden Police Department. He also says in this press release that he was a regular customer at the restaurant, never once saw Roy Moore. He's very familiar with Roy Moore since he used to see Roy Moore at the courthouse in his duties as a police officer. And also one other woman who worked at the restaurant in 1977, she also says, never saw Roy Moore. Now, here's the thing. The Beverly Nelson news conference last week was covered widely. All the major networks, Washington Post, New York Times, all covered extensively and have been running with that story. But here is a thing that bothers me. The testimony that has been given by Rhonda Ledbetter. She says she has gone to a number of media outlets in Alabama with her side of this story, i.e., that I never saw Roy Moore at the restaurant. Nobody is willing to believe her to carry that story, not a word. Before I came in the studio this morning, again, I just checked with New York Times and Washington Post, not a mention of this story with regards to what Ms. Ledbetter is saying. Also, the Associated Press at this moment, although they are carrying the story with a headline, "More Campaign Fires Back," they are not taking the story beyond the accusation being made by Ms. Ledbetter. So, guys, there are a couple of aspects to this. This is still a he says, she says story. I understand that. But what is troubling here, one of the troubling things is certainly that the mainstream media, who has been accused of being extremely biased in the Roy Moore story, this seems to go to adding credibility to that. Frank, your comments first.
Well, I'm looking at an article that a friend of mine just wrote. Her name is Joy Overbeck. She's just got it up on townhall.com. Actually, it was posted yesterday. And one of the interesting things about this is the signature on this alleged yearbook where it says Roy Moore, D.A.
Yes.
The D.A. didn't mean that he was the district attorney, apparently. D.A. was supposed to be the letters of his assistant, Roy Moore's assistant, by the name of, let me get her name here, Delbra Adams, D-E-L-B-R-A, Adams. It says, she habitually added them to his official signature, as proved by a divorce document he signed years later with the identical DA initials. Coincidentally, a divorce case in the case of none other than the very same Beverly Young Nelson. Now, what's the point here? The point here is that in the yearbook that he allegedly signed, it says Roy Moore, D.A., 122277 Old Hickory House, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, this lady, Delbra Adams, did not begin working for Roy Moore until 12 years later, 1989. Mm-hmm. So it certainly appears that this signature is a forgery, the signature on the yearbook.
Yeah.
Because he, first of all, he would never was a D.A. He was apparently assistant D.A.,
mm-hmm.
And secondly, the DA that they allegedly forged from his signature was from his assistant who began working with him in 1989. Now, I'm not saying that, therefore, every woman that comes forth and claims that Roy Moore did something is necessarily wrong. I don't know. But I do know it appears, anyway, if this is right, that this Gloria Allred angle with the yearbook signature is a complete forgery.
And what about, Ray, your comments on this. What about the mainstream media? At least, you know, in the old days when I got into the journalism business, we were told to be reflectors of what's being said about issues out there. But what's troubling to me, this press release from the Roy Moore campaign came out last night, and Rhonda, I want to get her name, I want to make sure I get her name right, Rhonda Ledbetter, who's quoted in here, the woman who says she worked at the restaurant for 3 years, she's gone to the media saying, I have another side to this, I work there, but they're not willing to accept her story. So the media seems to be, you know, they're all in on the accusations against Roy Moore, but they don't seem to want to talk about any evidence to the contrary.
Well, Fred, I wish I could say I was surprised, but I'm not. The mainstream media, the Washington Post, Chicago Tribune, New York Times, the major networks, they have already made up their minds about this story. The allegations equal truth. They have served as judge, jury, and in some degree executioner against Roy Moore for what was alleged to have been done. And, you know, you mentioned earlier, this is a he said, she said kind of case. There's no videotape of what, if anything, actually happened, right? Mm-hmm. So the only thing you can do is kind of follow the lines Frank was talking about. You can go back and check the things that can be checked. You can check the yearbook. And as Frank said, there are obvious discrepancies. I am no handwriting analyst and far from it, but I can look at that yearbook and see that the signature visually looks dissimilar. And the part about the DA, I mean, evidently, that sure looks like somebody added that recently. It does not look like that was written in 1977. And the other stuff in that the Roy Moore campaign put out about the lights, about what was in the back, about the time of the closing, about these people who never saw Roy Moore. Now, they don't absolutely disprove what Beverly Nelson was saying, but they do cast doubt on the credibility, because if the stuff you can check doesn't check out, that certainly ought to give you pause before you fall hook, line, and sinker for the major, because that's a huge accusation she's making against him. So if the stuff you can check doesn't check out, it ought to give you pause before you say what she's saying must be absolutely true.
Hey, I mean, Fred, let me mention, go ahead, Frank.
Yeah.
One other thing about this. I'd like to address the bigger issue here, that the culture seems to be contradictory, in the sense that on one hand, the culture will say, well, you know, sex is just physical, right? It's just a physical event. There's nothing to get all excited about. Yet, when sexual harassment or these kind of charges come up, suddenly sex is no longer just physical. There's a moral aspect to it, right? Mm. There's a spiritual, there's an emotional, there's a psychological, there's a biological, to say nothing of many other aspects of sex. Sex is not just physical. If it were, there would be no difference between somebody just physically assaulting you and somebody raping you. See, there's a big difference between that. And on the one hand, you've got all these secularists claiming this is a great outrage. And if it's true, it is, obviously. Sexual harassment or rape or any of these things, they're a great moral outrage. But on the other hand, the same people who are claiming that are the same people that in many cases are atheists and secularists, and they want to promote a culture that just says sex is just physical, just do whatever you want. Mm-hmm. So here they are tearing down the sanctity of sex on one hand, and yet on the other hand complaining when people don't treat sex sacredly.
Yeah. You know, thing too that bothers me in all of this, this goes to the extreme distrust of the mainstream media that's out there. And like I said, Fox News, their website at least this morning, is not reporting about this press release from the Roy Moore campaign last night. But it goes to, you know, I was talking with Alex McFarland about this earlier today. Is there any wonder why people have become so skeptical, raise it up to cynical, about what's going on in our country today amongst our lawmakers, amongst our leaders? And why particularly the young people, Ray, are checking out of all of this, saying it's no point in being bothered with this because they're all corrupt.
Mm-hmm. Well, these days, that last statement does seem to be true. I mean, we've been overwhelmed. And does anybody believe we've come to the end of the accusations? I think there's probably much more to come. And I'm not talking about Roy Moore, but I'm talking about Oliver Stone and these other people. The list is getting longer by the day. So you could hardly blame any of the young people for saying, forget the older generation, we can't trust anybody. That kind of cynicism is destructive in a free society.
Frank, does this go to Romans chapter 1, where a society, a culture is described in there that, I mean, it's the rebellion against God's standards goes so far that God gives them over to what some translations call a reprobate mind. Are we living in Romans chapter 1?
Yeah, I think we are. In fact, we've been living in Romans chapter 1 for a while, especially the last part of it where it says that people who do such things not only do them themselves, but they give hearty of other people who practice them. In other words, we cheer sin on quite a bit now in our culture. Now, the good thing that's come out of all of this is now women who have been abused for so long feel empowered to come forward. It was interesting that the young woman that was abused by Al Franken, I don't know if you saw her. Mm. You probably discussed it on the show last week when she came out. I think her name was Tweeden, am I right?
Right.
Anyway, from Los Angeles, she came out and said, when this happened, I was told I couldn't say a word about it.
Yeah.
Because he was a senator, and he could get me banished from work in Hollywood, or he could get me banished from any kind of work in media. So I was scared. But I feel like I'm empowered now because people have come forward to complain about other people engaged in sexual harassment. So that's a good thing, I think, that now the lid is being blown off, and people who are previously have been scared to come forward for fear of reprisals are now saying, look, I can come forward now. I can be protected.
You know, everything that Frank said is true. And it's also true, we need to say, as regards to Roy Moore, that we don't know exactly what happened or didn't happen 40 years ago. And I think one of the messages we're sending out as Christians ought to be, let there be no rush to judgment. There's no need to cover up. If anything happened that was wrong, it shouldn't be covered up. At the same time, where there are legitimate questions about issues, especially this woman that Gloria Allred brought forward, these are legitimate points that are being raised against her credibility, and each person, especially the voters in Alabama, are going to have to take this into account. So I think, Fred, what we're saying is don't rush too fast to judgment on Roy Moore. Let the facts come out. And hopefully at the end of the day, there'll be some clarity that perhaps isn't there yet today.
Yeah, there are no photos like you have with Al Franken, who has right. admitted it, by the way. I mean,
right.
he's admitted he's done this. Charlie Rose has apparently admitted it.
Uh-huh.
So has Kevin Spacey. So has, what's his name, Weinstein.
Mm-hmm. Oh,
so,
yeah.
I mean, there are people who have admitted it. Roy Moore hasn't admitted it yet. Now, maybe he is guilty. I don't know. But as you say, the rush to judgment, particularly from the likes of the Washington Post, is immediate.
Al Franken, well, he can't deny because of the picture.
Right.
Right.
But I understand he and the family are staying in Washington over the Thanksgiving, and he's contemplating his future, is what we hear from him. He says he has a different a remembering of what happened with the part two of that story with that talk show host.
Well, as Christians, we need to pray for all these people.
Absolutely.
That's for sure.
Absolutely.
And it provides, I think, a challenge for the church, too. How do pastors handle this? How do youth pastors handle all of this?
Right.
Frank, tell us, you're on this weekend, what you're going to be talking about.
Yeah, this weekend at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, we're going to be talking about the assumptions people make when they make arguments. And one of the assumptions we'll talk about is sex is just physical. We'll talk about that. We'll also talk about the assumption that people say, religious people ought to stay out of politics, you know, that somehow atheism is the neutral default position. It's not.
Ah.
We'll talk about that.
All right, Frank Turek, coming up this weekend, Cross-Examined right here on American Family Radio. Frank, blessings to you and your family this Thanksgiving.
And yours as well, gentlemen.
All right, take care.
Thanks a lot.
All right, Ray Pritchard and Fred Jackson sitting in for the rest of the gang who are away. We'll be very right after the break.
Hello, everyone. This is Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. This is your early announcement about the 2018 tours to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, as well as Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon. We call these Spiritual Heritage Tours. There'll be one in June and one in September. For all the information about these tours, go to our website, www.spiritualheritagetours.com. Very simply, spiritualheritagetours.com.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
A friend of mine rang my cell phone with this statement.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
I've been asking God to touch a friend to have a heart that's warming toward a relationship with Jesus. My friend related at least three circumstances that have been motivating this mutual friend to explore who Jesus is. You know, it's always fun to see Jesus open up opportunities to introduce himself to someone we've been talking to about him over a long period of time. Many times these moments are catalyzed by environments of grace. The Bible describes these environments characterized as gracious speech and actions toward others. We don't experience much grace in this hectic culture, but environments of grace bring hope.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
Since 1971, Liberty University's values have been defined by a commitment to excellence and a biblical worldview. Their mission of training champions for Christ has remained the foundation of everything they do. It's that mission that propels Liberty students to excellence in the classroom and beyond. More than 550 programs of study from undergrad to doctoral degrees, effectively preparing students to enter a competitive job market. Visit liberty.edu to learn more. That's liberty.edu.
Parents in Hopewell, Virginia say there's nothing family-friendly about a family quiz administered to middle schoolers. The assignment at Carter Woodson School had kids researching the definition of words like boy toy. What do you call a married man's girlfriend? What do you call the much younger boyfriend of an older woman? A concerned mom posted the questions on Facebook. Soon other parents weighed in, as did the school superintendent. Turns out the quiz is not part of the official curriculum. The teacher found the assignment online, apparently did not realize some of the questions were meant for adult learners. There's a lesson for all of us to learn here. It's important for moms and dads to be engaged in the education process. A parent saw something and said something, and as a result, inappropriate material was removed from the classroom. That parent gets a gold star. I'm Todd Starnes.
This is Today's Issues. Email your comments to comments@afr.net. Past broadcasts of Today's Issues are available for listening and viewing in the archive at afr.net. Now, back to more of Today's Issues.
And indeed, welcome back to this Tuesday edition of Today's Issues. Fred Jackson sitting in for Tim and for Ed and for Walker and with me to keep me company while everybody else is away is Ray Pritchard in Dallas. And things are good in Dallas?
Oh, things are beautiful here in Dallas. It's about 70-some degrees, and it's going to be a lot of bright sunshine. It was a little cloudy this morning when I went for my bike ride, but the clouds are burning away. So, you know, if you could make a perfect Texas week for Thanksgiving, looks like this is going to be it.
That's going to be it, and just staying home for Thanksgiving? And
we're heading, in fact, once the program's over, my wife and I are heading down to San Antonio.
Oh.
Yeah, we're going away for, not deer hunting, we're going down to, we're going down to the Riverwalk. All of our kids are up north, and we'll see them at Christmas, so we have like a Thanksgiving to ourselves. So heading to the Riverwalk in San Antonio for a few days of I've never been there. Everybody says it's fantastic. So,
well, I want to spoil it for you. Back several years ago, I went to a news director's convention in San Antonio and got to do the Riverwalk, and it is, now this is years ago, it was beautiful then. It's a real neat thing to do.
Well, there's a lot of, you know, the shops, the stores, the boat ride, the Christmas lights, and the Alamo is just a couple blocks away, so
we are
looking forward to that.
It's a neat spot. We hope you have a great time. By the way, we have been talking about this press release put out by Judge Roy Moore's U.S. Senate campaign last night with testimony from several people familiar with this Old Hickory House restaurant. We've been talking about, remember last week there was that news conference from Beverly Nelson, who said she worked at that restaurant back in the late 70s. She said Roy Moore was a regular customer, and she also accused Roy Moore of sexually assaulting her. The testimony from these individuals refutes that, as far as they say they never saw Roy Moore at the restaurant. In particular, Rhonda Ledbetter said she worked at that restaurant as a waitress for 3 years. never saw Roy Moore there. So there's that aspect of it. By the way, we have put the this press release on our website, Brent. Where can people find it? Go to their website.
Go to the Today's Issues Facebook page.
Facebook page.
And it is posted there.
Posted there. It's a very lengthy press release, folks, but it's worth reading through at least to get the other side of the story. You've certainly heard one side of the Roy Moore story in the mainstream media over the last several days. This will give you another side. And as I mentioned, Ray, one of the more disturbing aspects of this is that Rhonda Ledbetter said she took her side of the story to several media outlets there in Alabama, and so far, none of them have been listening to her. Now, this press release went out last night. As of this moment, I'm not seeing other news media, the big ones that reported Beverly Nelson's testimony extensively last week. I'm not seeing anything yet in detail about what Rhonda Ledbetter has to say, about what the sheriff has to say, and another waitress at this restaurant, all refuting what Beverly Nelson claimed.
You would think, Fred, that the newspapers in Birmingham, Montgomery, Gadsden, the Tri-Cities, Huntsville, Mobile,
and you
would think this is a part of the story, even if they have taken an editorial position against Roy Moore, and you know, AL.com has done that. It doesn't matter on the news side. This is a big part of the story, whether they believe it or not. So how can you, what can you chalk it up to other than if they're not going to cover it or let their readers know about it, it's just plain biased reporting.
Yeah. And I've stated before in the years, as I said, when I was first starting out in this, we were taught a discipline that, you know, keep your bias out of your stories. And if I see your bias in there, it's not going to make it on the air. And that was a high standard. But today, I think many journalists regard themselves as part of the agents of change. And and very secular, very humanistic in their points of view, and very anti-conservative. They like to call themselves progressives, but it's very anti-conservative. But at least, let's hear from the other side so that people can make the decision on their own. Just want to stress once again, this is still, with regards to Judge Roy Moore, a he says, she says story. But at least now we have testimony from the other side, and people at least need to take that in and run it through their minds, run it through their hearts, and then make a decision. As President Trump has said, he's leaving it up to the people of Alabama. One of the aspects, the sidebar stories in all of this, is that we are told that many people in Alabama are quite frankly tired of media in New York and Washington telling them how to vote. And so far, President Trump has said leaving it up to the people of Alabama, which is where it needs to be, Ray.
Do you expect the president to get further involved, or do you think that'll be the extent of what he has to say between now and December?
I think it is. I think that is the extent to, you know, because there are other aspects to this. President Trump did not favor the nomination of Roy Moore. We know that. There's a lot of political chemistry going on here. But at least as of yesterday, the White House spokesman, Sarah Sanders, repeated once again when she was asked repeatedly by reporters about the president's stand on Roy Moore. She said again, it is up to the people of Alabama to decide. They are the ones. Roy Moore is accountable to them, and they have the right to make that decision on December the 12th. But this adds another layer to it all. As I say, on our Facebook right now, the Today's Issues Facebook, the press release in its entirety, we invite you to go there and read it for yourself, folks. And perhaps, you know, this will be another aspect of this whole story that you want to take into your calculation on where the truth may be.
Well, on December the 12th, I mean, people in California can think what they want, or here in Texas think what they want, but the folks in Alabama, right, they're going to have to go into the voting booth and make a decision. It's going to be either a radically liberal Democrat, Doug Jones, or it's going to be Roy Moore. And those are the only two choices, I think. I mean, there was talk, right, about a write-in candidate and stuff, but I don't think that's going to happen, Fred. I mean, I think this is it. It's going to be Roy Moore or Doug Jones. So if you're a voter in Alabama and you're a conservative, you got to look at certainly got to look at the allegations. You got to look at the response that the Roy Moore campaign put out last night. And then you got to ask yourself about somebody like, do you want to be represented by Doug Jones, who is, in my judgment, a radical on the issue of abortion, who, you know, he's tried to backpedal it in the last couple of days, but in truth, he's for abortion all the way to the end of the pregnancy. And that's the standard left-wing liberal Democrat line. So you got to ask yourself, do you want to be represented by a man like that in the Senate?
All right. Well, we'll continue to cover this story, but that's the latest news, folks, on that front. So we'll try to keep you up to date, and our news service will do its best. We're getting today reaction from various sources on all of this, and you'll be able to read about it later today or tomorrow morning at the least on onenewsnow.com and, of course, our newscasts throughout today and tomorrow. Well, another story that's out there today, the FBI continuing its investigation of the murder of a Border Patrol agent in Texas Big Bend area. I guess that's in West Texas, Ray.
Oh, yeah, and that's a remote area. Mm-hmm. I mean, and there's reason why the illegal immigrants are coming in there, because there is no border wall there, and there's just not many people out there. So the Border Patrol folks, they're in a dangerous place out there.
Absolutely.
Obviously.
And yeah. And the description yesterday, agent Rogelio Martinez, 36, and his partner were transferred to a local hospital where Martinez passed away. They say he was stoned.
I know.
It's just a horrific story. Well, while this story is ongoing, we had another federal judge making a decision with regards to sanctuary cities. President Trump, our Justice Department, have said they were threatening to cut off federal funding to those sanctuary cities. And those sanctuary cities, just to describe them once again, are cities who have openly declared that they are not going to cooperate with the federal government when they have people who they know have been in the country illegally. They may have arrested them for other reasons. These sanctuary cities say basically, we're not going to cooperate with the federal government and help them arrest these people and deport them. And so we have that ongoing. Now, the decision yesterday came from U.S. District Judge William Orrick there in California. This decision, he says, is for the whole country. And he says the federal government has no constitutional right. The administration, he says, has no constitutional right to change federal funding from sanctuary cities. And here's what's interesting. They say the administration can't change what Congress has approved financially in the way of spending. Well, that's kind of interesting. By the way, Judge Orrick was nominated by President Barack Obama, by the way. But he said, you know, that the administration does not have the right to change funding formulas. Well, I remember, let's go back to 2009, when then President Obama, you remember Obamacare was passed, and then President Obama started making changes all by himself, doing executive orders, and the mainstream media didn't say anything about that. So we'll have to wait and see. The Trump administration, they say they're going to fight this, and it'll likely end up before the United States Supreme Court. But it's kind of ridiculous. We still live in this day and age when we have these federal judges, activist judges, who basically say, we're going to run the country, not the president of the United States, Ray.
So basically, he was saying that the president does not have the authority to give that kind of direction. Mm-hmm. But this kind of thing has been done from the White House before in terms of direction of funding. It's not like it's a brand new.
That's for sure.
It's not like a brand new thing. So it goes from here where to up to the Court of Appeals and then to the.
Yeah, which this is a federal judge, probably it's under the Ninth Circuit, so it'll likely go to the Ninth Circuit, and maybe a panel there, maybe the full court, but I think
And they will probably uphold it, given it's the Ninth Circuit.
The Ninth Circuit, and likely will go to the United States Supreme Court. All right, Let's change horses a little bit here. You know what, one of the major stories, obviously, this fall that we've been covering are the result of the hurricanes that were experienced in Texas, primarily the Houston area, and then in Florida, and of course, Puerto Rico got hit twice. But you know, the way I guess the world operates, and we have to confess the way the news media operates, they move on fairly quickly. And let's be honest, when's the last time you heard a story about, well, what's happening in Houston now in the wake of all that damage? What's happening in Florida? What's happening in Puerto Rico? I looked around the headlines this morning. I could not see a thing. And sadly, I think many in America have just forgotten about these dear folks. But one man certainly who has not forgotten about these dear folks is our good friend Steve Tiber from 8 Days of Hope, and he joins us in the studio right now. Good morning.
Hey, brother. Good morning. How are you?
Good to have you with you. He's also my gym buddy, Ray.
Yeah, I saw this guy last night, Ray. He was burning up the motor in the elliptical. And he said, Steve, you're on with me tomorrow. And I said, oh, yeah, that's right. That's tomorrow. But anyways, good to be with you guys.
Good to be with you. All right, Steve, bring us back to the reality. The effects of these hurricanes is certainly not over.
Wow.
In these wonderful cities in America, Houston, Florida, and certainly in Puerto Rico. But tell us where you are with this, because I know you have not forgotten them.
No, we have not. You know, 8 Days of Hope, we started after Hurricane Katrina for 11 years, all-volunteer organization. Volunteers from across the country and the world went to Houston within 3 days with us. Thank you to American Family Radio for your support getting the word out. But we had about 1,900 people down there for almost 7 weeks, and we were loving and serving people who had nowhere to turn, Fred. We gutted out homes, we dried them, we sprayed them. Some of these families were able to connect the dots and get them mattresses and some furniture. But we in essence, gutted, I think it was 915 homes were the final numbers. And, you know, what was so cool is our volunteers came from 44 states and 5 countries to come to help out Harvey victims because they've heard of the ministry called 8 Days of Hope. So we're humbled that God has us on the front lines. We're gone now from Harvey or from Houston. We've been home for about 2 weeks. And again, we've been able to reconnect with our families and our loved ones and the other things that so many of our volunteers do, because so many of them have full-time jobs and other ministries they're a part of. But just last week, we were in Houston planning with local leaders and officials, and we're not ready to officially announce yet. And when we do, we'll do it here on NAFR. But we believe that God is calling for the largest relief effort ever known to mankind to go to Texas in the spring. And we believe that 8 Days of Hope will be the leader of that outreach. And so we're excited to share, again, with your listeners that God is calling us to be the hands and feet of his son, Jesus. And if they want to know more about when we're going and where we're going, it's real simple. They just go to our website, 8daysofhope.com, click on Get Involved or Volunteer, submit your email address, and within a minute of us announcing this huge outreach in the spring of 2018 to Texas here on AFR, you'll get an email from us on how you, your family, your church, your business can be a part of making a difference for those in need.
So what kind of work would that be?
So all the homes that we gutted, last week, there's 22,000 homes in Southeast Houston that are waiting for somebody to come rebuild them. They had no flood insurance. They have no financial means. And so here we, as the body of Christ, different denominations, we come together, set aside our petty differences, and most of these homes have 6 feet of water or less of damage. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but think about it. All the outlets, the cabinets, the floors, the molding, the drywall, the insulation, all that has been gutted by our volunteers and other groups, and now we're going to get a chance to go back and rebuild that, of course, for free, all in the name of Jesus. So there's going to be something for skilled professionals, and there's something for people like me that are less skilled, but they want to give back. And so, man, I'm telling you, get ready. This announcement that's going to be coming out in about 2 weeks, people will take notice what God is doing, because this is going to be the big one, and we're excited to be a part of it.
Ray, go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to follow up, Steve, on what you said, because obviously electricians and skilled carpenters are needed. I'm encouraged that you said, well, you said people like you. Well, whatever your category is, Steve, that'd be my category too. Yeah, I don't do HVAC and foundation work and cement, but Is there a place with 8 Days of Hope somebody who isn't skilled in these areas but wants to serve?
Absolutely. So the amount of volunteers that we'll be announcing that will be taken to Texas in 2 weeks will be the largest event ever known to mankind. The largest on record is the one 8 Days of Hope did here in Tupelo in 2014 when 3,023 people came together for 8 days and rebuilt 245 homes after that tornado. And so this outreach does need less skilled. We need people to make sandwiches, pick up people from the airport, fold t-shirts, clean the facilities, carry the drywall, pick up the insulation, man the warehouse, deliver these items. It goes on and on. Administrative gifts, check-in gifts. I mean, there's so many check-in people when they show up to volunteer, to man the shower trailers, the tool trailers, the washer and dryer trailers, a new ministry we're launching in Houston. We're going to take washer and dryer trailers. We already have them. Take them into the community where people don't have the appliances, and they're taking their laundry every week, spending $20 of money they don't have, and we're going to allow them to, the dignity of washing their own clothes. So yes, there's something for the skilled professional, and there's something equally is needed by the less skilled as well.
One of the other, story came out, I guess, about 10 days ago about the administration approving, I think it was $44 billion for both Texas and Florida. And, of course, there were people who said that's not near enough. And yeah, I think it's $90 billion for Puerto Rico. It's been requested. So some people may wonder, okay, how does what you're doing, Steve, with 8 Days of Hope fit into what the feds are going to do or are supposed to do? How does that all work?
Yeah, I tell you, I love our country, and regardless if you sit on the far left or far right, we can't expect our country to wave a wand and fix everything. Hmm. And this is where we as the church need to be the church. I mean, God calls us to love and serve people in need. And so, you know, we're going to have to raise about $1.4 million in about 90 days. And so, we're going to need all the resources that God already has. He's already entrusted them to people. And so, you know, we're going to be buying full truckloads of building materials and drywall and insulation and electrical supplies. And, you know, our feeding bill to feed these volunteers will be probably about $150,000 when you hear the numbers that we're going to release here in a couple weeks. And so we're going to do our part. You know, 80% of the people in Harvey had no insurance. Mm. People don't know this, but Hurricane Katrina, 50% of the people had insurance. Mm. And Harvey affected five times as many people as Katrina. So you have really the perfect storm. Five times as many people were affected, and 80% of those people have nowhere to turn.
So they don't get federal money, those people that didn't have insurance?
Yeah, so the people that had no flood insurance, many of these people didn't live in a flood zone.
Okay.
So this was the 1,000-year flood
right.
That happens every 1,000 years that just happened this year. Mm-hmm. Some dollars that will be allotted to some of these people, they'll use to buy the building materials, and then we'll install them because they don't have the money to hire the laborers.
Oh, okay.
Because the monies they do get does not fix their problem. It's a step in the right direction. But again, so many of these people, they're getting nothing from the government and they're getting nothing from the insurance company and they have nowhere to turn. I met an elderly couple and we gutted their house and they kept moving from room to room. And I said, well, ma'am, I said, well, you know, are you staying here just to keep an eye on the volunteers, you know, trying to keep it a lighter moment? And she looked at me in a dazed look and said, Mr. Steve, we have nowhere to go. And so literally we would gut out their house. We'd gut out one room and they would move to the another room. And then when we went to that room, they moved to the room we just gutted. And, you know, I checked on her last week when I was there in Houston and she's smiling from ear to ear and you could see through her entire house because her house is completely gutted. And she said, Steve, when are you guys coming back? And I said, soon, you know, very soon, you know, Miss Gladys, hold on because we are going to come back. And she said, when she left, she said, or as I left, she said, I hope so. Hope to see you soon. And so, again, not ready to announce the dates, but just know that in the spring, that means early next year, we're going to go back in the masses, in numbers that no one has ever seen before. Not for a pat on our back or for a minute of fame. We're there to share Jesus. Mm. You know, I got a chance to pray with Miss Gladys and her husband. We pray with every homeowner that we meet. We bring them food. We invite them back at night to share their stories with the volunteers during our outreaches. You know, our volunteers, they come. It's free. We will feed you. We'll lodge you. We'll give you the right tools to use. If you don't know how to use them, quick story. My daughter's 20. She was interviewed recently for, this is great. So this guy's interviewing her in Lafayette, Louisiana, when we were there in June. They said, so what kind of things do you do, Hannah? I said, well, you know, I write our press releases, but I also like working in the homes. I know how to do insulation. I love to paint. I don't like setting toilets, but I know how to do that too. I've been on a roof. That's exciting. My dad gets nervous, but I love putting shingles in. And I love to do flooring. And the guy looked at her and looked at me, goes, your dad taught you all of that? And she said, no, he taught me none of that. I've learned that from these other volunteers. And that's what I love about 8 Days of Hope. It's a family-friendly ministry. Mm. If just think spring break-ish in your mind. Keep some time, families, available to go be the hands and feet of Jesus to Texas. I'm praying by December 15th, I'll be back here with Tim Wildman and J.J. Jasper and yourself, encouraging people to come down and make a difference, not for us, but for him. Share Jesus with people who are waiting to see a glimpse in a fallen world. The time is coming.
Amen. Amen, Ray. Ray?
Let me just add one thing here that it is so encouraging, Steve. You are the hands and feet of Jesus, and you're not just ministering to, quote, church people.
Amen.
These are just people in great, great need. It doesn't matter what church or no church or what religion or no religion. And it sounds to me that as you were doing this, that you were finding amazing open doors to pray with people, to minister, and to do spiritual work in Jesus' name while you are helping rebuild their homes. Tell us a little bit about that side of it.
You know, God has allowed us to do about $35 million of work for free all over the country, Iowa, North Carolina, New York, Louisiana. But that's not what we do, what we do. You know, the homeowners that make a eternity-changing decision because of a disaster, because they get a phone call and 30 people show up they've never met before. And the volunteers come from New York and California, and they're white and they're black and Hispanic. They're Pentecostal, non-denominational Catholic. And they set aside their differences and they meet that morning and they go love and serve people right at the front lines. And that's when ministry happens. You know what's so interesting? We were in Houston. And one night, one of our 71 leaders from 30 states shared their testimony of how they met Jesus for the first time. And at the end of that night, he asked the volunteers, hey, I can't assume that all of you have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And that night, we had volunteers meet Jesus on a missions trip. You know, they come on a missions trip ready to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And then they decide, they understand while they're there, that they've been living a life of lies. And so to me, all these stories that happen, yeah, we bless the widows, the single moms, the elderly, people with no insurance. Man, we just want to be a glimpse of Jesus. We don't want anyone to see Steve or 8 Days of Hope, but our prayer and hope is that they forget our names, but remember his name forever. It's all about Jesus, my friends.
Amen. Well, the announcement that you can't talk to us about.
Oh, I'm dying. It's coming, though.
But you've already kind of teased us a little bit about this is going to be an operation in the spring.
Huge.
Might be March. It might be. Going to be thousands of people.
Biggest event ever.
Biggest event ever.
I'm serious. Wait till you hear.
Yeah.
See, I'm trying to get this out of you. This is the journalist coming out of me.
This will be,
you can't tease me like this.
This will be the first time we ever do something like this. I'll close with that. This will be 8 Days of Hope 14 and maybe 15 will be the biggest ever.
On steroids.
Get ready. Thank you, guys.
Wait.
I appreciate you guys so much. Hey, go to our website, our Facebook page. Go 8daysofhope.com. Click Get Involved, and you'll be in the loop of where we're going, when we're going.
A very shy Steve Tiber. Always good to have you here.
I feel like I just worked out on elliptical. I got to keep up with you, man. You were going last night. That was good. You were good.
All right. You're a blessing to us and a blessing to so many. We're going to start praying right now, folks.
Amen.
Aren't we? Start praying now for this operation in the spring. Biggest ever, but reaching out not only with help for people who have lost so much, but also with the gospel.
Amen.
Most important.
Amen.
All right. Steve, thanks again for being with us. And we'll be back with more Today's Issues right after the news. See you then.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.